If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we continue a series that we're calling Expect the Unexpected that we will sum up next Sunday on Easter, and then we will get back into the book of Numbers again. But this week we're in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word, mindful that we experience and we know the love of God, the love of Jesus for us, and the fact that we have a Bible in our hands right now, that God hasn't left us alone and dark in the world wondering what love is, wondering what our life is about, but He has specifically revealed to us what love is, the love of Jesus dying for sinners, raised up and ruling on our behalf in the pages of Scripture. And this week we hear from Christ, Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. Hear the word of Christ to us. And Sadducees came to Him, who say there is no resurrection. And they asked Him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and then he died and left no offspring. The second took her and died and left no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seventh left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they'll neither marry nor are given to marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Oh God, I pray today that we would leave here understanding the power of the Scriptures, understanding the power that you have to raise us up from the dead. We come in this room as those who are offered hope. As we look out at a world where death swirls about and there are signs all around, God, we come in here today to declare we will live forever. We believe the promise of Christ that we will never see, taste, experience death, because there is an empty tomb outside of Jerusalem. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Was Judas a Christian? This was the question that I got this week from someone I know who doesn't live here, but is a family member who often gets into these theological debates, often gets into these theological sort of trivia. If they are following Christ, if they love Christ, that's to be determined. But they often send me these sort of trivia questions. And they had gotten into discussion with a group of people about Judas. Was Judas a Christian? Did Judas go to heaven? Well, my first response always to that question is, well, if you're looking for assurance of salvation, and if you're looking for godliness in the Scriptures, Judas is probably not the first person you go to. Jesus himself called him the son of perdition. He sold Jesus off to the rulers, off to those who eventually killed him. There doesn't seem to be any repentance in his life. Yeah, he felt sorry for himself, but his life ended in suicide. And as I begin to probe, which this question comes up a lot, I realized that was the issue. that this person knew of someone who had committed suicide. And they were trying to make sense of this. Yeah, they walked an aisle when they were a child. They said that they were a Christian, but they committed suicide. How do you work all of that out? And as I probed more and more and more, what I realized is they really didn't care about the answer that I was giving them. Over and over, the scriptures, when you look at the scriptures, there is a pattern of belief. There is a pattern of behavior that those who see Jesus as Lord follow. And Judas, at the end, proved that he did not display that pattern. And in the Gospels, he is contrasted with Peter, who does deny him but does repent. And I'm going through all of that, and I'm realizing, yeah, that's what I believe about the situation, but they're not listening to me. They really don't care about the answer to my question. That they just want it to win a theological debate. And as we come to our passage, that's exactly who the Sadducees are. And there are many Sadducees who are here in this room. We ask this sort of Bible trivia questions sort of to make us feel better about our Christianity. Too often, we don't really care about the answer. It's just sort of to keep us safe. And that's who the Sadducees were. Notice verse 18, the Sadducees came to him. And notice how they are described. These are those who say there is no resurrection. They say there is no life after death. Now, this group of people are contrasted in the Gospels with the Pharisees. Now, if we want to know who the Pharisees are, they were the fundamentalists. They were those who believed the Bible was literal, so literal that they took the rules of Scripture and then they created their own rules. And over time, it was their rules that meant more than the rules of the Bible. But they were these rigid rule followers. They were socially conservative. They were the working class religious folks, the poor common man's religious folks. They were the Southern Baptist in the Gospels. You know the sort of church where the programs become all that really matters. And folks come on Sunday and they come on Wednesday and they go through the motions. And then over time, tradition and showing up and the quarterlies and what we do just becomes what we do. And that matters more than the gospel. Same thing was going on with the Pharisees. Their rules, their behavior meant more than what God had revealed in Scripture. And Jesus, as we saw last week, steps on the scene and he is a threat to dead religion. And the Pharisees begin to fume at this man who walks around and looks at them and says, You are dead on the inside. Yeah, you dress it up like a casket, but it is just a casket. That's what your religion is. There's nothing on the inside. And they began to try to trap Jesus. Well, the Sadducees were the theological liberals of the day. They were well-educated. They had status in the culture. They had a religious heritage that went back to Zadok, the priest. Many of them were wealthy. They were accepted in the cultures. If you looked at the Pharisees, yeah, those are the fanatic religious folks. But we like the Sadducees. You know, they're more ordinary. They're the politicians. They're the celebrities. They're those who, you know, they post the Joel Osteen quote every morning on Facebook, but they don't get too serious about their religion. The Sadducees believed the first five books of the Bible, but not literally. It was just sort of like a pill they took to make them feel better about who they were. They were to be good, moral people. But the Bible was more like a horoscope to them. It really didn't mean anything to their life. And here Jesus comes on the scene and he says, you can't tack me on to what you're doing. You can't just give me a head nod and then go off and do whatever you want to. You've got to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow after me. And just like Jesus was a threat to dead religion of the Pharisees, he was a threat to this sort of cultural religion of the Sadducees. And so they began to try to trap him. But notice, Jesus is a threat to everyone. He is a threat to the Pharisees. He's a threat to the Sadducees. He's a threat to the Roman Empire. He is a threat to everyone. And he possesses this authority where people say, he's got to be from God. Listen to how he teaches. Look at what he does. And if he's right, guess what? We're wrong. We're wrong. We don't want to be wrong. Let's make sure he's wrong. And so they begin to ask these crazy questions. They come to him. Notice the text continues, verse 19. Teacher, Moses wrote for us. Yeah, we've got our Bibles. We got our first five books of the Bible. We've got the Torah. And we know Moses. And he wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife with no children, that man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. They're referring to Deuteronomy 25, where what we read in Scripture, the kinsman redeemer, and we understand in that culture where there had to be heritage, there had to be legacy. The commandments of God were passed down from one generation to the next, and there was a heritage that had to be there. People believed the promises of God. And to see their children believing the promises of God and living in the land was their hope. And so if a man dies and he has no children to continue his legacy, his brother took his wife. And notice as the question continues, it just goes on and on. And then there was a second wife, or a second husband, and he died. And then a third, and then a fourth, and then a fifth. In verse 22, you get up to seven. This is sort of an A&E documentary. But we're trying to figure this out. What's going on here? This man still has no heritage after seven brothers, no kids. And we read that and we say, yeah, that's just outlandish. And we see their motive in their question. They probably walked away from Jesus giving each other high fives. He's never going to be able to answer that. I mean, that's one question that we've come up in the Bible that Jesus can't answer. He talks about this resurrection. He even calls himself the resurrection and the life. And he talks about this eternal kingdom. But if he can't answer our question, all of that is bunk. All of that doesn't even matter. Notice Jesus isn't intimidated by such a question. Notice verse 24. And Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Is this not your very problem?" Literally, the word here, wrong, means deceived. You are self-deceived. You are delusional. You are living in this framework, and you can't even understand anything out of your theological framework. And it begins because, notice he continues, "You know neither the Scriptures." Now, they would have been extremely insulted by such a statement. I mean, we are the Sadducees, and we are the teachers of the Sadducees. And you are telling us we don't know the first five, but we don't know the books of Moses? And notice he says, nor the power of God. The reason you ask the very question is because you deny the Scriptures that you say you believe. And you're never going to be able to answer such questions because you deny the foundation and question of your very existence. You deny the power of God. You deny that there is eternal life. You deny that there is anything beyond the here and now. And Jesus says there is more at stake in your question than you realize. In asking the question, I know your heart, and you are denying the Word of God. And you're denying the power of God. What Jesus is pointing out is what goes on in so many of our lives. Their goal was to push away the supernatural. Their goal was to push away that they were going to be accountable to anything beyond right now. And if we can just take the Bible
We could just take what we believe and have a better life here and now. Everything's going to be fine. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, you got to answer to me. And you're going to have to answer to the God of the Scriptures. And they think if we can just trap him and push that away, we're okay. It's why so many people deny the inerrancy of Scripture. Is this really the Word of God? I mean, there's contradictions everywhere. I always say to people, where? Show me. They haven't thought through that. That makes them feel better about how they're living. Miracles, yeah. A big old boat raining 40 days. Animals, why can't we find the big old boat anywhere? I mean, what are they doing? If this is true, and if this is literally true, that I'm going to literally have to stand before a man that was raised from the dead that says he is God's king. Either he is who he says he is or he's not. And if we can trap him, we can feel better about our life. And many of us come in here today and we're doing the same thing. We're on the edge of walking away from our marriage. And we've convinced ourselves it's just a piece of paper. It's just a piece of paper. Wouldn't God want me to be happy? And we take what God has clearly said in the Bible and we say, yeah, I know it's literally there, but when it comes to me, there's an exception clause. When it comes to me, it's not literal. Many of you are doing that in your relationships. You've convinced yourself that premarital sex is okay because you're going to get married anyway. Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but it can't be literal when it comes to me and my life. Many of you have convinced yourself as you've filled out your tax forms and you think, yeah, if I just fudge the number here and I get more of a tax return, guess what? I can give more to the church. That extra I get from the government, I'm going to give it to the church. I know God talks about integrity and character and I've read Proverbs, but he also talks about tithing. And we do that so often in our own lives. If I can prove this doesn't literally apply to me, then I'm going to be safe. And that's what the Sadducees were doing. And that's why he says, this is your whole problem. You are trying to question God away instead of embracing him in my person, instead of believing in me and following after me. You are trying to question God away. And he continues here, verse 25. He says, this is your whole problem. You deny the Scriptures and the power of God. And then verse 25, he says, for when they rise from the dead, they'll neither marry or give into marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And that's it. He doesn't get into a battle of wits with them, which proves his authority even more. He doesn't sit down and say, yeah, let's have coffee and let's talk this one through. Basically, he says, I can't explain this to you because you don't believe there's anything more than the here and now. So why are we even talking about this? Why are we even dealing with this? And so many of us, we talk to people about the gospel and we are convinced if I could just answer all of their questions, they would become Christians. Jesus could have answered this question very clearly. The rest of Scripture answers it. Marriage is a reflection of the gospel. We're going to be in the presence of God forever. And when he says angels here, he's not talking about floating on clouds, playing harps, and just zoned out, holy, holy, holy. He just says we're going to be in the presence of God, and this question will solve itself, and everything that marriage points to here and now will be better and more glorious then, period. Why does he stop there? Because he knows their heart and he knows the real issue. And notice where he gets to. Notice where he goes, verse 26. As for the dead being raised. Okay, forget the question about marriage. Because you're not going to be able to answer that question or think rightly about that question because you don't believe in the resurrection. Yeah, I've read your little pamphlets. I know what your doctrine is. I visited your website about us, what we believe. You don't believe in the resurrection. Let's get down to that. As for the dead being raised, why are you even bringing up a question about the resurrection? You don't believe in it. Why are we even talking about this? And this is where so many of us struggle. So many times when I'm doing Q&As or sitting around with college students who aren't Christians, the question that comes up over and over again is, what about the man on the island who never hears about Jesus? He just is born on an island and his parents are washed away and no one's around. He's by himself. Let's just say that happens. And he never hears the gospel. What happens to him? He goes to hell. What? Why are you even asking the question? Well, I know why you're asking the question. Because if the man on the island is safe and you convince yourself that this mystical man on the island is safe, guess what? You think you'll be safe too. And the question you're asking isn't about the man on the island. You see, God is holy and God is just, and the man on the island, if he exists, wakes up and he sees a palm tree and he knows someone put that palm tree there and it wasn't him. And he's accountable to his creator and someone has to tell him about Jesus or he will go to hell. And here's the deal. The deal is with you. You've heard about Jesus. Why aren't you believing in Jesus? Why aren't you following after Jesus? And the same thing goes on here this morning. Some of you have man on the island questions. And the real issue is your own heart. You've heard the gospel over and over, over and over, over and over. And if you could just question it away, if you could just push it away, you'll be okay. You're not okay. Jesus has revealed himself in scriptures. Jesus has presented himself on a cross, dying for your sins. God has raised him up from the dead. And here's the issue with you, not some mystical man somewhere, not some trivia question somewhere. Are you following after Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Yeah, you're going to fall short. Yeah, you're going to mess up. But is he your only hope this morning? Are you clinging to him? Don't question or debate him away. Don't say, if I could just find the perfect church, if I could just find the church that would answer all these questions for me, if they just checked all the boxes for me, then I could be a good Christian. Oh, you're going to stand before Christ on your own and give an account. Quit questioning him away. But notice, he gives the answer. But notice, he is penetrating and pushing at the heart of the answer. As for the resurrection, notice, and I, man, when I read these sort of passages, I just love Jesus more. He is so sarcastic. And just you, if you walked up on this conversation, I know some of you are so sensitive. You'd say, he's so rude. Notice what he does here. As for the resurrection, have you not read the book of Moses? They would have been carrying the book of Moses around with them. These were a group of people you would never say that about. It would be like saying to me, have you read your Bible? Have you read what you're preaching? The same thing with them. Have you read what you're asking, the book of Moses? Have you read the first five books of the Bible, the Torah? Have you even looked at it? And notice he says, in the passage about the bush, it's an insult. The burning bush, you know that story? Where Moses is out tending the sheep and God reveals himself into it with this burning bush and it's never consumed and he stands before him. Have you read that story about Moses? Guess what? There's a little supernatural activity going on there. There is a fire on a bush and the bush isn't consumed. He's so sarcastic. This is wonderful. And notice how God spoke to him. How God spoke to him. And by the way, in the Torah, over and over as Moses speaks to the people, God is saying, that is my word. And over in the Torah, there is this supernatural stuff going on. Red Sea parting. I mean, have you really read the scriptures that you embrace? This story about a passage, about a bush, you know that one, right? What did God say to Moses? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Where are they right now? Oh, you could probably find monuments, tombstones, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're dead. But if he is their God, there's got to be something more than the grave. He promised to be their God. The scriptures that you embrace, God is making a promise to these men, but he let them die. Do you really believe the scriptures you embrace? You see, my neighbor is a Sadducee. He's a geologist. He is a scientifically brilliant man. I think I told the stories about him wanting to show my children, looking at a telescope at all the galaxies and all of that that's out there. And he asked me the question, do your children, I'm talking like Mr. Ewers, sorry, do they believe in young Earth or old Earth? I said, well, they believe in young Earth. They believe Genesis 1 is literal. He said, well, I don't. He says, is it okay if they still look in my telescope? Yeah, that's fine with me. He goes, I just want you to know what I believe about the universe, that it's probably millions of years old. And I said, well, they don't believe that. And I said, they will be respectful to you, but they're not going to believe that if you tell them that that's true. They'll probably come back and make fun of you. I didn't say that, but I was thinking of it. So I said, okay, Mr. Ewers, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. The same Jesus Christ in the Bible where you say the first part of it isn't literal. And you believe Jesus was a literal man. He literally died on the cross and he was literally raised from the dead. Yes, I believe all of that. Why? Well, religion makes me a better person. Religion allows me to treat others better. And it gives me a better life. And I said, well, you don't believe Genesis is literal. And you cannot believe the first book of the Bible is literal and still have some inconsistencies and believe in Christ. I believe that. But then he said, yeah, I just don't believe historically that it's accurate. And that's the same thing going on here. How do you believe in a literal man that got up out of a grave? Well, you pick and choose what you want to believe. You pick and choose what applies to you. And Mr. Ewers is a geologist. And if he goes around saying that the earth is 6,000 to 8,000 years old and this flood that came into the world makes it whatever it is, if he goes around saying that on college campuses, guess what? He won't have any credibility. And so he picks and chooses what he believes. But some of you are doing the same thing this morning. When it comes to issues in your own life where you are pressed, oh, I don't believe the Bible literally applies to me there. Well, Jesus, cross, resurrection, happy life forever. Yeah, that's all mine. But I'm going to live however I want to. It doesn't all apply to me. And Jesus' point here is you can't deny the scriptures that you say you believe. The scriptures that you say you believe are standing right in front of you with eyebrows, with a beard, with hands, with fingernails that are going to be pierced and nailed to the cross. If you don't believe God is the God of the living, you'll never embrace me. You'll never follow after me. Notice as he continues, he is not the God of the dead, but the living. His point, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are living. They're living. And as you read Genesis, as you read Exodus, what's Jacob continually saying, doing? Hey, when I'm going to die, and I want you to collect my bones up, you put them in a bag, put them on a cart, and you bring me back to the promised land. Joseph, bury me in the promised land. Get my bones back to there. And we read that and we think, yeah, they just want to be buried in their hometown next to their grandparents. No. They believed in a resurrection. And they believed that God was going to give them that land. And even if we're taken to Egypt, you get my bones back there because God's going to raise from the dead and we're going to rule and reign in the promised land. They literally believed the promise of God. They believed it was true. And Jesus is saying it's more scandalous than you think. They're still alive. They're in the presence of God living. They're not dead. They haven't ceased to exist. Then why won't you believe the scriptures that are standing before you? And Jesus realizes if they won't believe in the resurrection that Moses taught, they won't believe in the resurrection that he is. You know, Jesus would walk around and say if you are standing here with Jesus, and I know John Martin would do this, he would say, Jesus, why aren't you more clear about the answer? He's just one of those guys that wants all the answers, wants to think through everything, get it right. You got to be more clear. I mean, the way you handled the marriage thing, I mean, you just blew it. You walk around talking about gnawing on your flesh and drinking your blood. Do you know you're turning more people away? If we're really going to have people here on Easter, you can't talk so crazy. And we would do the same thing. And it got even more scandalous when he would say, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he would say things like this. If you obey me, follow me, you won't see death. You won't see it. You won't taste death. And we read it and we got to figure out what that means for us. That means when the heart stops beating, when our eyes are closed, and we can't get any more air in our lungs, and everything there appears to be tragic and over. Jesus says, you won't see death. You won't see death. Even though everybody around you looks on it and says, there's death. He says, you, if you believe my promise, won't see it. You won't taste it. You'll live forever. That's why he says, you believe in me, the only Son of God. Eternal life begins for you now. We are a group of people who are sitting in dead, dying bodies. And we stand here and we claim we're not going to see death. That's strange. That's weird. That doesn't make any sense. Jesus says the resurrection and the life is standing before you in flesh and blood that was nailed to a cross that hung like a mutilated dog. And if you stood there, you stood on the cross, you would say, this is hopeless. He's a liar. Look at him. He's a liar. He's dying. He's dead. His body is limp. They're dragging him to a hole in the ground. There's death. And then 3 days later, he's sitting around eating fish with his disciples. And we stand here today and we say, that's our only hope. That's our only hope. Isn't it glorious? Isn't it amazing? As crazy as it is. And some of us come in here and we want to question it away. How could that really happen? It doesn't make any sense. Do you deny the scriptures you say you believe? Stop forwarding those silly emails. If you don't believe in a king who got up out of a hole in the ground and rules the universe and says, follow after me. Stop acting like some political agenda is going to transform the world if you can't follow Jesus when you're sitting behind the computer and you move to the next website that you wouldn't want anybody else to see. Quit denying the very scriptures that you say you believe. There is a man who got up and walked out of his grave. And you know what? He says, if you follow me, the same thing will happen to you. There will be folks who stand over a casket and they'll be so uncomfortable that they can't talk about what's going on there. And they'll say things like, he's never looked better in his life. They did such a good job on him. Look at the flowers. And everybody will be uncomfortable. And yet, if Jesus is right, you will be basking in his presence. And you will be delighting in life that begins now. Do you believe in Jesus? Stop questioning him away. And all the questions you come in here today and you're asking, here's my question for you. Why? Why are you asking that question? It says more about you than it does Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to gather around your scripture, to gather around your word. And God, I pray today that this word would penetrate our hearts. So many of us have grown up in a setting where we've talked about Easter, where we've talked about the tomb, where we've talked about the cross, and it just becomes what we do. And God, I pray that you would blast through that. I pray your word would be like a sword, like a dagger that presses through all of that. And we see Jesus as a real person who is alive, who is living. Just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive, Jesus is alive and he's ruling. And may we cling to him today as our only hope. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.